Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, bodybuilding. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to teach your word as you want it communicated. Lord, prepare each one of our hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. Help us to understand how we can apply it specifically to our own individual lives, but also the life of our church body. And God, we do it so that your kingdom is advanced and that you're glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, this is kind of a part two of why you go to church, which I started on last week and I made mention of. It seems like ever since we entered into COVID back in 2000, when was that? 2020 now, three and a half years ago, that everybody I talk to, pastors, other Christians going to other churches, they all say the same thing, that church has just not ever really come back. People are not doing it. People got used to working online. I commend those people that I've actually had admit to me, you know what? I got in the habit of just watching it online, and it was easier, and I could do it at my convenience. And I could even say, well, I did better than go to church. I watched three different church services online this week. But the Bible is clear that we are a body, and as a body, we must join together on a regular basis in order to be able to be the body of Christ, the way that God has designed us. And it's not just simply gathering together, like I said last week. What are the reasons? Why do we go to church? We gather together ultimately for what I want to talk about this week as kind of a part two of last week is we gather together, and it says it right here, so that the body of Christ might be built up. We are to come together, and should the body of Christ be built up? Yes or no? Well, according to God's word, you just all are out there going, yes, according to God's word, the way that it's built up is because we come together and we build one another up. And as I read here in this opening passage, God's given us these different giftings, different offices within the body of Christ, and those gifts and offices are used for the building up of the body of Christ. This is something that needs to happen. It's something very intentional. I'll just share this very quickly. I take this and think about it. In the idea of bodybuilding, I've been, you know, a weight trainer for the last 35 plus years now, and I thought about it. I know a lot of guys who used to do weight training and now they don't, and you know what? They don't look like they used to when I used to know them and they were doing it, and it made me think about this. You can't take any time off. If you want to maintain that body that you are working on to build, it doesn't stop. You don't reach a level and say, okay, I've achieved this, and now I don't have to do it anymore. You have to keep doing it. And so I would take that to our own lives, our own continuing to go to church and be a body of Christ and continuing to build. Because once you begin to stop doing those things, the effort to build, then it begins to fall apart. There is no, I've reached the end of the goal and I've I can maintain this now. It takes ongoing, continual effort. And that's why we go to church, because we always need to be in the process of continuing to build up the body of Christ. And God's word has a tremendous amount to say about the building up of the body of Christ. So I want to go back to where we opened. I'm going to read that passage in longer through from 11 through 16. And begin to work our kind of way through this idea. It says, "It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers." Okay, he did that. For what purpose? To prepare God's people for works of service. Well, why do they need to do works of service? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body he joined together by every is joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I've certainly taught on bits and pieces of this in many different sermons throughout the years, but I've never really put it all together as the way I have today. And some of these verses I did last week as well, but I really want to kind of bring this point home. And so we start off here and we see in verse 11, it starts right out. And it says that God has what? He gave some, or he has given some people. God has, when it says he's given some, or he gave some, it denotes that there are some, as he says, that do this thing, and some do this thing, but they're his giftings, and here's his appointments. But if God has given different people to do different jobs, then that means everybody has a job, and there's a purpose to it. Everybody is a body part. As I often say, is there any body part that you have that you'd be okay if we just got rid of it? Anybody here got a body part we can just lop off this morning? You're okay with that? You don't need it? Nobody here's given up a body part, right? We feel like all of them are necessary. They all have a function, and we'd like to hang on to all of them. Well, that's us. God has given us different people, and every one of us, there are different people. God has given some for this purpose, and he's given some for this purpose. And you know what? I thank God for all the people that he's given to do things that I don't have any desire or gifting to do. I love you. But here's the thing, because I don't have any gifting. I'm not good at it, and I don't have a burning passion to do it. And my wife will tell you, I only do things that I have a passion for. Beyond that, I'm completely useless, okay? And I only have a passion for about two things, all right? Three things, maybe. Chasing her around, working out, and preaching. That's all I'm good for, all right? Nice. What does that mean? Well, I love it. They exist because I chased you around. All right, so. Oh, you have it so rough. Don't even get me. So what? You're moving out today, right? We have. Now, where am I? Oh, I thank God for all of you that do things and have giftings and desires that I don't have. But here's my thing. You really need to do those things because I don't want to. Okay? And I hope that anybody else want to get up here and preach this morning? Are you ready to go? See, that's my thing. When I don't do certain things, I always think, yeah, and I know none of them wants to get up there and do that. And I do. So that's the way it goes, right? So God has given us different people with different giftings for different purposes. And I am so grateful for the parts of the body that want to carry out functions that I don't want to carry out, that I have no gifting, no desire at carrying out. I love you, but here's the thing. You might have the gifting, but I need you to do it. It doesn't do you any good to have the gifting and not put it into practice. It's putting it into practice that builds up the body of Christ. I haven't even gotten into my first point yet, and I'm in a completely different direction than what I prepared my sermon to be. So, hang on. So, and again, he does this because the reason all these different gifts, when we use our gifts, we're helping prepare other people around us to do the works of service that God has gifted and called them to do. If we do not carry out our part, then we are diminishing other people's preparedness. Does that make sense? We are necessary. We are all necessary to prepare one another to do the things that God's called us to do. And here's the thing. These works of service are not optional. Now, we may treat them as optional, but God does not see them as optional. They are a top priority, if you will. If God has a priority list, these works of service are at the top of God's priority for us to be doing. How do I know that? Let's look at Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just so as with the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. He is the greatest servant the world has ever known. The Son of God's greatness is in his service. He is the prince of the King of Kings. Amen. And he is, but he did not come to be served. He came to serve. And if we want to be great, anybody here doesn't want to be great, God says every one of us can be great. If God says you can be great, would you like to be great? You know how you're great? Serve. What is service? It's doing our part as in the body of Christ so that what? So that everyone is prepared to do works of service. And it's those works of service that make us great in the kingdom of God, just as Jesus set the example for us. So when I say this is, it's not really optional. This is a priority. This is how God designed the body of Christ to work. And again, and I'm going to have people here that are going to get mad at me. If you are watching this online, and maybe you're getting mad at me, you don't want to hear this, but this is why we go to church. Now, if you're mad at me, but you feel a little bit of conviction and you think, yeah, I probably should. If you're mad at me, don't come here. Find somewhere else. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying come. Find a church that you fit with, that you like, that you feel plugged into, and go there. It doesn't have to be here. I mean, we'd like to have you here, but it doesn't have to be here. So if you're mad at me for saying what I'm saying, that's okay. Find somewhere else to go and go. Because we, as each one of us here, are a body or a body parts that make up this church. Guess what? We, as a group, are only one body part that makes up the larger church in Ohio City, in Van Wert County, in Ohio, and so on and so forth. So if you're not going to be a part of this body part, then be a part of another body part, because we all need each other doing our thing to be built up. We are bodybuilding, okay? We are building up the body of Christ. Let's look at Matthew 23, starting in verse 5. It says, everything they do is done for men to see. And I'm reading this long passage because I want to get the context of it, all right? Everything they do is done for men to see. They make the phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They be speaking of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not called rabbi, for you only have one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. As I said, I read this long passage because I want the context of it. But the point I really want to begin to bring out is what it says in verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. We all have our role to play in the body. For what purpose? To build one another, so the body of Christ is built up, right? To do works of service, so that the body of Christ is built up. Those who are great, if you want to be called great in the kingdom of God, then we do our works of service, right? And we're called servants so that the body of Christ is built up, because God wants to build up the body of Christ. Jesus is speaking to the teachers of the law and to the Pharisees. And he's talking about how they desire to be elevated. They're not viewed as servants. They want to be put into lofty positions. They want to have those, you know, they want to be called rabbi, and they want to have the best seats in the synagogue. They want to occupy an elevated position. But Jesus says specifically about them, you are to have no one in an elevated position other than God and Jesus. You don't call anybody on earth father. I actually preached a sermon about this a couple years ago where there's only one mediator between God and man. I mean, I'm not anti-Catholic Church, but I disagree with them on that point. I don't call anybody father because the Bible tells me don't call anybody father. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But they want to occupy a position that Jesus says no earthly person is supposed to occupy. Instead, you need to be what? A servant. Even Christ, even, and this is a challenging one, even there's only one teacher. Now, I view myself as up here teaching. But I'm not teaching anything that Jesus didn't already teach us. All I'm doing is highlighting what the teacher taught us. He is our teacher. This is what I don't wish that a lot of people in ministry would understand. Preaching and teaching is really easy if you just teach what the teacher said. Okay? And if I say something, if I'm reminding us or highlighting something that Jesus didn't say, then ignore me. I would prefer that you don't stone me, but just let's not get too Old Testament. But ignore me. I don't have anything to say of value to you that Jesus didn't already say. All right? So there is no lofty position. These guys, and Jesus is saying, you're misunderstanding. You want to be put in this lofty position by men's standards. But by my standards, what makes you great is to serve others. And we have different body parts doing different jobs to prepare each one of us to do works of service so that the body would be built up. That's why we continue to meet together. That's why we continue to have times like this. Because we can't be building one another up when we never see each other. How can you be built up or build somebody else up when you never have contact with them? This is the specific purposes. So we need to, as he says in verse 12, to humble ourselves as servants. But when we do that, guess what? We're not exalted here maybe in this midst, but it says God exalts us. God will be the one that exalts us. Let me go on to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Because there's more I want to discuss in this. I'm going to take time not to read it because I've already read it all the way through this, right? So, in verse 12, it is God's design, as I said, for the body itself to build itself up, right? We do this. We have all these different giftings to prepare us to do works of service so that we are in the end building ourselves up, building up the body of Christ. So in verse 13, if, as I hope we all do, have a desire to be unified in our faith and our knowledge and be mature, it says attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mean, is there anybody here that would not like to reach the full measure that Christ has for them? I mean, isn't that one of the reasons why we're here? Or those watching online, we want to grow, we want to mature, we want to be unified, we want to reach the full measure that Christ has for us. But it tells us here, that's only done when the body parts are in place, carrying out their function, serving one another, so that we are what? Built up. And then it says, we do that ongoing. Again, there's no stopping. We do that until... Is that what verse 13, the first word in verse 13, right? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's an ongoing process. I can tell you, in this life, we will never reach that goal perfectly. We can do better. Maturing is an ongoing thing, right? We can become, wherever we're at, we can become more mature. We can be more unified. We can have greater agreement in our faith. All these things are ongoing. That's why we do it. That's why the body of Christ needs to be built up until we reach that. But it's an ongoing process, and I hope that nobody ever feels like they've already reached the fullness. So you if you say I've reached the fullness, as it concludes there in verse 13, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you've gotten everything that you'd like to have. There's nothing more that you want or desire. There's nothing more that God can help you grow in or be able to do or to understand or to be more productive in, right? You got as much as you need of God? No? I hope you're going no. So then it's an ongoing process, and that's why we do it. This is why the body of Christ comes together, we meet together, because this is the process that we're always in. And then, if you go on from there into verse 14, it's when we are unified in our faith, when we are mature, when we are growing in the fullness of Christ, then, would you like to know when the devil's scheming against you? Would you like to know when Satan's got it out for you and he's got some plan and he's just laying in wait to trick you, to deceive you? Would you like that? Wouldn't that be helpful? Well, you know what it says? I'm going to start in verse 13 again. Until we all reach the unity in the full, in the measure, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown from here, here and there in every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful schemings. So it's only when we grow, only when we're built up, only when we're reaching, attaining, becoming more mature and attaining more of a fullness of Christ, then we can identify, what's it say? Deceitful schemes. And it says here, it says men, but we know what? Who do we wrestle against? Flesh and blood? Men? Or do we reach against, or do we wrestle against spiritual forces in high places? And we wrestle against Satan, right? So if we want to be able to identify the enemy's schemes against us, then we have to come together as the body of Christ, do all these things, that we grow, we mature, we increase our knowledge. Then we're going to be able to identify Satan's schemes. It is amazing how many Christians are easily tricked, easily, or just miss-seeing what Satan is trying to do. And they fall for the scheme that he has against them. This is a tool by which God has given us to be able to avoid that. And you go on in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is our head, that is Christ. We are to grow into him. This is a part of the process. And then it goes on saying we're all held together, joined together from every supporting ligament that grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. Each part are those ligaments that hold all this together. You are helping your presence, being active and present in the body of Christ. You are a ligament helping to hold this whole thing together. And you see that as church bodies begin to kind of diminish, then it just becomes easier and easier to just begin to come apart and just cease to exist. Because the ligaments, us, that hold it together are no longer in place holding it together. I mean, I don't know how you want to view yourself, but in this description, Paul is describing all of us as connective tissue. Isn't that a medical term? Connective tissue? It's bad when your connective tissue is damaged or torn, right? We are being described as connective tissue holding this together. Again, I don't have to worry about you because you're here, but if you're online, you may get mad. You can't do that sitting at home just streaming a church service on the internet. You are not a part of being a connective tissue holding the body together when you're not present connecting with anyone. And you suffer because of it, and the body of Christ suffers because of it. Because again and again and again, we are told to be a part of, be active in building up the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And this is going to talk about a couple spiritual gifts. Where I'm not going to get into the spiritual gifts. There's a purpose, though, why I read this, and I'll explain. So don't, before I even get started, don't get hung up on the gifts that are mentioned. It talks about prophecy and the gift of tongues. Don't get hung up on those, okay? That's not where we're going. It says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies, which means build up, edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the body of so that the church may be edified. So he lists two different spiritual gifts. And he says, one of them, prophecy is better than the gift of tongues because it edifies the body. It builds up the body. But then he says what? Oh, unless the gift of tongues is accompanied by an interpretation so that you can understand what's being said, because that edifies or builds up the church. So what he's saying is it's not that one gift is better than the other. The important key thing is what? Building up the church. The key thing is building up the church. And we see this time and time and time again in Scripture. But we do see two gifts at play here, and both of those gifts are for the purpose of building up the church. Is there anybody that doesn't enjoy seeing their kids grow, become more successful and more mature and more well-rounded? I mean, no, right? And that's what God is saying when he's talking about building up the church. So I kind of pared that down a lot. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says in verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Because we know what? We just read. Interpretation is what builds up the church. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, but I will also pray in my mind. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to the thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other one is not edified. We have to know what's going on. We have to have understanding. The gifts that we have need to be put into practice, and they need to be put in practice in a way that edifies others. Because what he's describing, people that have a gift of tongues, and I don't want to get into the whole gift of tongues right now. I mean, I'm happy to do it sometime, but not right now. So the gift of tongues is when you speak in tongues, as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, it is not English. You do not understand it in a known language. People that hear you, if they hear you, they don't understand what you're saying unless they are being given the interpretation. But if they just hear you, you're being edified by doing it, but nobody else is being edified, okay? He's saying that the reason, that what's important is not your edification, it's more beneficial if it's interpreted so that everybody can be edified. The gift is not primarily for your edification, because if you speak in tongues, but it's not interpreted, nobody else is edified. He said it's more important that others are edified. So the gifts are given. I mean, do you get blessed by it? Yeah, sure, you get blessed when you use your gift. Absolutely. And when you see your gift work, it's exciting. I mean, it's awesome. You're going, wow, that was so cool what God just did, because I didn't even know what was going on, but I was just doing what I felt like I was supposed to do, and it produced this amazing result. That was so cool. That's, you know, what happens when you use your spiritual gifts. But what's more important to God is that other people are built up. Yes, it's a blessing to you, but it builds up others. That's the more important thing. That's what this passage is describing. Yes, use your gifts, but make sure that when you're using your gift, it is for the purpose of building others up, for building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, what shall we say then? What then shall we say, brothers? When we come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All these must be done for the, says strengthening. It's also, it is the word here in the Greek is, the root is the build up, the edify, the strengthening of the body of Christ. So he's saying, we do all these things, we come together, but let me ask you this. What does it mean when it says come together? Does that mean watch the service online? I think it means come together, right? So he said, when we come together, and what's he says? 5 people? 10 people? No, he says what? Everyone has something to contribute. And he goes through somewhat of a list. Everybody has something to contribute. That's why we need to get together, because, and it's why we need everybody to come together as much as we can. Because everybody has something to contribute. And when they're doing that, then the whole body of Christ is what? As it says here, strengthened or built up. Let's go to Romans 15, verse 1. I'm going to read through the beginning of verse 3. It says, I'm going to reference this, what I'm skipping. It's Ephesians 4:29. Let's just say we should be careful about the words that come out of our mouth, because we're only supposed to speak words that build each other up. I won't elaborate on that. Let's go to Romans 15, 1 through 3a. It says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. Do we all have neighbors? Do we have neighbors that sometimes fail? Maybe you aren't too crazy about your neighbors and certain things. Whom we all, not necessarily our neighbors, but we all know people. We all know people have coworkers, neighbors, friends, you know, family members, whoever, who sometimes do things that we don't agree with. Right? It says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to what? Please ourselves. When we get into a dispute with other people, we're causing division. We're causing separation to take place. He tells us time and time again, when you do that, you're not doing it for their benefit, which is what I want you to do. You're doing it for yourself, you know? He says, we who are strong should bear the failings of the weak. So when you know somebody, what he's saying is, when you know somebody who's doing something that you really disagree with, or is really aggravating to you, or maybe even, you know, not good for you, he says, you are to bear with them in their failing. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say. Again, I'm not up here saying it. I'm telling you what God's word says. I always like to remind us, Jesus did not die on the cross for all the things that we do right. Why do we forgive? Jesus died on the cross for all the things that we did wrong. And he forgave us. Forgiveness is never, has anybody forgiven anybody for everything, for something they did right? Have you ever forgiven somebody for something that they did that you liked and agreed with? Oh man, I really like that. You nailed it. Good for you. I'm going to have to forgive you for that. And he leads to this in saying, we look for things around us that we disagree with to separate ourselves from it, or to bring accusation against somebody because of it. He says, when you see those things, you bear their failing, because it's your bearing that failing rather than judging and criticizing that helps the body, helps build them up. And if we're a servant, we do what? We build others up before ourselves. I know that's the most unpopular portion of what I have to say here today, but if you struggle with that, you know what I say? Take this home, get in your prayer closet, take it to God, see what he tells you about it. He may tell you Randy's full of baloney, but I don't think he will. Because all I can do, I just read this. Each of us should please his neighbor. That's what verse 2 says, right? For his neighbor's good. Why? So that your neighbor is built up. If your neighbor is built up, maybe he won't do so many things that annoy you. And you disagree. Do you see what I'm saying? It's gotten really quiet in here. I can actually hear the air conditioning running. Let me close. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 and then jump to verse 11. It says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So Paul has some praise here for the Thessalonians. But he says, when we have, you know, these disputes and disagreements that come up, and we all have them, we're not to act, he's saying, we're not to act in our natural selves. We shouldn't have a natural human reaction. Don't react the way the world would react. We're to be alert to what is taking place and be self-controlled. We can have a worldly natural reaction when something happens that we don't like or we disagree with, or we can be self-controlled. And the way I understand self-controlled in this context is that rather than having my natural reaction, I'm going to control my reaction in so that it agrees with what God wants me to do and how God wants me to react. That's going to take an effort. That's why I have to practice self-control. He says, be self-controlled. Well, if I self-control myself with my own desires, I'm in trouble. But if I control myself with what God's word says, that's what he wants, so that it's a benefit to other people. Be self-controlled. Don't have that natural worldly reaction. Well, the only way we can control ourselves in accordance with God's word is to know what God's word says, right? And then he goes on and says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." Because when I can't, if we see this theme of building other people up throughout Scripture, I can't be building anybody else up when I'm having frustrated, angry, natural human reactions. Nobody's built up by me getting angry or frustrated. Amen? It can only be done when I'm self-controlled and bring my life and my actions and reactions into alignment with God's word. And he says that when you do that, that's what brings the building up. And that's what it says in verse 11. When you do that, then you can build up. But if you lack self-control and just have this natural human reaction, nobody's going to be built up. And God really wants us to be built up. Why? Because he gave us these giftings so that we can do works of service, so that we're prepared to do works of service, so that the body of Christ is built up. That's where we opened up. Amen? And then he commends the church in Thessalonica because they, in fact, he says, are doing that. And he's saying, good for you. Good for you. That's what God wants you to do. And finally, I'm going to read this passage one last time. I opened it with it last week. Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another as we all the more see the day approaching." God, whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, the day of Christ's return is approaching. And because of that, he says, that's why we're always in the process of being built up. And in order to do that, we have to continue to meet together. Do not stop meeting together because that's what builds you up. That's what you have to do. And someday I am returning. And when I come, I want to find a strong, healthy body of Christ doing its job, being productive in the world, being fruitful. Therefore, you should all get in the mindset of becoming bodybuilders. We are called to be bodybuilders, whether, you know, in the spiritual sense. And if you don't want to do it in the physical sense, I get it, but we're all called to do it in the spiritual sense. That is what the body of Christ is. We are here to serve one another and to build one another up. And that I think that when we do that, I can actually imagine God having a smile on his face. When the body of Christ is serving one another, building itself up, I'm sure it puts a smile on God's face. So be bodybuilders.